Friends, let us open our Bibles to that portion of God's Word in John's Gospel, chapter 19. And the verse that I want to leave before you, or the words, are simply two words. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, where He cried out, "I thirst." When you read the actual description of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can never be depicted in a film or in paintings. You cannot describe these things in any way. No one can enact them. There is no similarity between the beautiful and the silver or golden and ornate crosses that we see today and the terribleness of the real cross of Christ and what He suffered upon that cross. The physical sufferings is one thing, but to suffer at the hand of His Father for the sins of people like us is another thing altogether. The Lord Jesus Christ has now been on the cross for 6 hours. He has already been hanging there. His life now is coming to an end. Moments from when He uttered, "I thirst." He is so thirsty and He's dying in thirst. His strength, as the psalmist says, is dried up like a potsherd. We were singing that from Psalm 22. His tongue clove to His jaws out of thirst. And it's interesting that the first part of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, we find statements for other people. His thoughts are centered on others, about His enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He mentions about His mother Mary, the care of her. He speaks to the dying thief. But His final cries from the cross, they focus upon Himself. He says of His body, "I thirst." He speaks of His mission. "It is finished." And then about His spirit, "Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit." Now this fifth word from Calvary is the shortest of all the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ made from the cross. "I thirst." In the New Testament Greek, it is only one word, five letters. And it is the only statement in which our Lord Jesus Christ referred to His body and His physical suffering. "I thirst." What can you think about that? What can you ponder as you think about those simple words that a child can say? "I thirst, I'm thirsty." A short word. And yet, when you think about it, who is uttering it? How comprehensive it is. How expressive it is. And how tragic it is. Think about it. The Maker of heaven and earth is saying these words. With parched lips, He is saying these words. The Lord of glory needs a drink. The Beloved of the Father is crying out, "I am thirsty, I thirst." What a scene. What an irony that the Son of God, who made the rivers of water and oceans full of water, would cry out, "I thirst." Isn't it strange of the One who said to so many, "If any man thirst, let him come unto Me and drink." And yet He's thirsty. Why was that? Well, I want us to think about that in the time that we have this morning. And as you think about these words of Christ being thirsty, is speaking about His person. This thirsting words speak about His suffering, but also it speaks about His mission. These are the things I want you to think of as you hear those words from the cross, as you begin to think about it. Imagine it. Christ crying out, "I thirst." What is He saying? What can you take from that? So first of all, those words speak of his person. His person. He cries out at the end of verse 28, I thirst. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. That tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ did have a body of a man. He was made of flesh and blood. Who is Jesus Christ? Why would he thirst? Here, my friends, is the Son of God dying. Here is, my friend, the very God of very God, as the Apostles' Creed puts it. But he's also the very man of very man. The Bible says this about Christ, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ became man, when God became man, he did not cease to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ took on manhood. Forever God and now forever man. And now when we hear the Lord Jesus Christ crying out, I thirst, it speaks of his person but as a human being. It speaks of his humanity. Many people today deny the Lord Jesus Christ altogether. There are many people today who deny him as Lord and God. So no, he cannot be God. A person cannot be both God and man. But there were, in the early church, questions made and controversies about his humanity. They would say, well, God cannot become man. He couldn't take on a human form. He could not become truly a man. And so they would say, Jesus Christ, yes, he is God. But he appeared to be as a man. And so there was great controversy. And so even that was the reason, one of the reasons why, that John wrote his first letter. It was written to reaffirm, once again, the fact that Jesus Christ was truly man as well as truly God. So the Savior that is preached in the Gospel is both God and man in one person. And we worship this Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you see this in this word, I thirst. It shows us that the Lord Jesus did have a flesh and blood body, but without being tainted with sin, apart from sin. We read in the Gospel of John, the first few verses, verse 14 of the first chapter, he begins his Gospel by saying, and the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the reality of his sinless humanity is seen in the Gospels. There's no time we find in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is God, in his body he became hungry. And so he asked for food. He went to people's home and ate with them. We find in the Gospels the Lord Jesus Christ becoming weary. He becomes tired in his body. There are times that he righteously becomes angry. There's a time that he's tempted. You recall when John says in this very Gospel, in chapter 4 and verse 6, referring to that woman who he met at the well. We read this, Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and saith unto her, give me to drink. He became thirsty as well in his body. Are these not experiences of humanity? Don't we all experience all of these things? Have we never become hungry? Have we never become thirsty? Yes. And yet, this God-man, Jesus Christ, we read of him that he's holy, harmless, that is blameless and undefiled, separate from sinners. He was a perfect man, the only perfect man, human, who would walk this world. And he is the one who cries out, "I thirst." And it speaks of his humanity. His humanity was perfect humanity, not fallen humanity. Some years ago, I saw an advert about, and they were trying to advertise an emergency alarm system for the aged. And there was this elderly woman lying on the floor, and she was crying out for help. She cried out, "I have fallen, and I cannot get up. I've fallen and I cannot get up." That's a picture of the whole mankind. That's the whole humanity. That's a problem with the entire human race because of Adam's sin, Adam's fall. You see, the only way for us to be rescued was for one who had not fallen to rescue us. So Jesus Christ comes in the likeness of human flesh. He comes as man. God is manifested as man. He had to become a man to save. An angel couldn't save us. But there must be a man who is perfect as well as being God to save us. The Apostle Paul says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." What a stoop he took. What a compassion the Lord Jesus Christ has for us poor sinners. How much he must love us. What a sacrifice he made. What a salvation he's purchased for us. And he cries out upon the cross as man, "I thirst." But then I want us to think about another thing. In these words, we can hear something of sympathy. He sympathizes. He's able to sympathize with those who are thirsty. Are you thirsty? I'm talking about spiritual thirst here. The scripture says this, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You talk to someone, you pour out your heart, your troubles to that person. But it is rare to find someone who would be able to engage with you, who knows truly what you're feeling and sensing and can truly share with you the load. It is rare. But there is always God. There is always Jesus Christ. We can go with all our trials and troubles and sins. We can go to Him through Jesus Christ. And He knows all about us. But not only knows all about us, He sympathizes with us genuinely and sincerely. This Jesus Christ, this high priest, He is a Savior who can sympathize because He suffered. A high priest is not cold, he's not heartless. He's not one who is limited with his time. He's not one who is willing to do something, but he is not unable to do something. He's merciful. He's sympathetic. The words there mean to suffer with another person, to sympathize, or touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It means to sympathize with him to the extent of entering into that person's experience and feeling. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does. The hymn writer put it like this, "For in every pang that rends the heart, the man of sorrows has a part. He sympathizes with our grief, and to the sufferer sends relief." Christ entered into our grief. When he cries out, "I thirst," he's saying, "I've entered into the thirstings of mankind. I've entered into that." He's seen what sin does. And he sees what our condition is. years ago, someone had put up a sign outside their home, puppies for sale. And this little boy went, he wanted a puppy. He'd gathered his money, he wanted to buy this puppy. So he said, oh, how much are they? And the man said, well, they're about £100. I don't know the full figure exactly, but he didn't have enough. He might have had £10. I don't have enough. The man said, well, that's how much they are. He said, well, will you let me see these puppies at least? He says, yes, come on in. So the boy goes and sees all these five puppies or whatever number they were. And he says, oh, what about that one? He says, oh, no, that one's not really good. That puppy is crippled. And it's going to be crippled for life. And that boy said, well, that's the one I want. And he said, well, it won't do you any good. He said, but I know this puppy needs a lot of love and a lot of care, and I know about this. And the man said, well, how do you know about this? And the little boy looked down to his own leg and lifted up his trouser and showed that he was wearing some sort of brace around his leg as well. He was a little crippled as well. He says, I know all about it. And there was somebody, my parents, who loved me and who cared for me all these days, and I will have to do the same for this one. And the man said, well, you can have that puppy for nothing. You see, that boy could enter into that he could sense, he could sympathize what the need was. And it's a picture of what Christ does when he says, I thirst. Christ's experience has given him a feeling for us in times of temptation, in times of trial. Burden you might feel very much this morning. Then Christ understands. I say to you, whoever you are, converted or unconverted, you go to him. He understands. Confused you may be. You might feel like a parched desert in your own soul. Go to him. His lips were parched. Let us move on to something else I want to say, and that is about his suffering. When he cries out, I thirst, he says, I am suffering. I am suffering. The Son of God suffering. He says, I thirst. And that was for obvious reasons, that he was thirsty. He was crying out, I thirst. And there we see the intensity of Christ's sufferings. Think about his physical agony. Yes, physically he was suffering. He had suffered all his life, we could say, in his body, in his person. There was the Gethsemane's experience, how he suffered in that garden of Gethsemane. You just have to read the accounts in the Gospels. After the Last Supper of Christ, when he went into that garden and he shed much tear, and he cried out to his Father, if it is thy will, let this cup pass from me. He agonized in prayer. There was the experience of going to the place called Gabbatha, the place where he was judged, the place where he was mocked and ridiculed, brutally treated. There was the place where he went to the place of a skull, Golgotha, bearing his cross, the scripture says. And going to that place, which looked like a skull, called Golgotha, there he suffered. There they crucified him, the scripture says. Probably the last liquid the Lord Jesus Christ had received was that Passover meal which he had at the upper room, some 18 to 24 hours previously. Crucifixion is known to be a punishment that quickly dehydrates the person who is suffering under it. And for 6 hours, his body has become dehydrated. And the psalmist speaks about these experiences. In Psalm 69, it talks about it when it says, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity. But there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. That's the experience that he had. And in the midst of that, he says, I thirst. What a picture! His lips parched, his eyes burning, his mouth dry, his tongue swollen. And the Lord Jesus says, I thirst. Can you see the physical agony there of the Savior, what he endured for our sins? And are you saying this morning, I don't feel loved. I don't feel wanted. I don't feel needed. Well, my friends, if those are the things on your mind at different times throughout the week, go to the cross. Go to Calvary. See what Christ suffered for people like you and me. And then think about his spiritual agony. You see, that this was more than ordinary thirst. Sure, the Lord Jesus was thirsty because of that physical agony that he was experiencing. But remember, he's just come through those 3 hours of darkness where the sun became darkened. There was darkness all around. When that awful cry had gone out from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us, when he suffered instead of us sinners on the cross, when that great exchange was taking place, he completed that transaction for our salvation, and he entered, as it were, or endured our hell upon the cross for us. He was punished instead of us. We can't fully understand it. We cannot fathom it. We can't enter into it fully. Friends, did you know that hell is a place of thirst? The Lord Jesus Christ spoke that parable in Luke 16 and spoke about that man who died and went to hell. And do you remember those awful words? The rich man in hell said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hell is a place of thirst. And if we die in our sins, then do you know what our eternal cry would be? I thirst. I thirst. How horrible. But that is what Christ suffered upon the cross. And so he cries out, I thirst. There's no one who went to take water for him. He suffered alone in our place. That's the moan of the damned in hell, in that place of eternal thirsting. And so, friends, here the Lord Jesus Christ suffers in his spirit. Spiritually, he's experiencing such torments that he cries out from his heart, from his soul, I thirst. Enter into that. Think about that. Ponder over this matter. That was spiritual suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, let me say something about this cry of I thirst. Speaks about the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks about the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, where do you get that from this text? Why did Christ cry, I thirst? Because he was thirsty? Yes. Because he was suffering? Yes. But look at what it says in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Did you get that? Look at those first two words. It says there, after this, he said this. After this. After what? After the hours of suffering. After meeting the needs of his mother, after assuring that thief on the cross next to him that he would be forgiven and he would be with him that day in heaven, in paradise. It is after that, when he had secured for us salvation, after this, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I thirst. And there is that word accomplished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Again, that is important for us to take in. It's after this, all things being accomplished, that he cries out, I thirst. What did he accomplish? All things now were completed. What things were now accomplished? What things were now completed? Well, let's think about it. Think about what the Lord had done. What was his mission? To provide salvation. You see, that word accomplished, it was used of paying a debt as well. It's a payment that would be paid in full. It was done. It was completed. It was now completely paid off, the debt that you owed. And that's what Christ was doing. It's a money language that is used. It's accounting language that is used in this passage. And what the Lord was doing upon the cross, he was paying our debt as sinners. Our sin debt. Paul says this, for ye are bought with a price. That's what the Lord was doing. What a price he paid for us. The blood of worth untold was paid for us. And there he paid. And it is when that payment was paid, when all of these things were accomplished, the Lord Jesus Christ saw that he had done everything necessary for us to be saved. He won that battle for sinners like us. And so he cries out, after this is accomplished, after all of these things are accomplished, after his mission is accomplished, I thirst. You say, well, how can I be saved? Through trusting the forgiveness of your sins to the payment made at the cross. How can I find pardon for my sins? Through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus. How can I find peace with God? Through a crucified Christ who cried out, I thirst, after all these things were accomplished. But also, something else I want you to think about. The prophecy of the Scripture. The prophecy of the Scripture. What did Christ say? I thirst. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Listen to the words of the psalmist as he prophetically says those words 1,000 years before the crucifixion, even before crucifixion was even invented. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in Psalm 69 and verse 21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. David wasn't saying that about himself. He didn't experience that. He was speaking of another. This was the speaking of the Messiah. And you see, every detail of the cross, every detail of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins had been written down hundreds of years before it ever took place. You think about the betrayal of Judas. Psalm 41 speaks of that. You think about the forsaking of the disciples. Psalm 31 speaks about that. You think about the gambling for his garments. Well, we were singing of that in Psalm 22. You think about the thirsting of the Lord Jesus. Psalm 69 speaks of that. The yielding of his spirit to his Father. Psalm 31 speaks of that. All things, all of these things were foretold centuries before they came to pass. And all of them, literally and amazingly, were fulfilled. We read again and again these words in the Gospel accounts. And he said this, and he did that, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Friends, do you want proof that the Bible is inspired? And do you want proof of the accuracy of the Word of God? Do you want the proof for relevance of the Word of God? Well, this book that you hold in your hands is inspired and it is the Word of God. And we have these proofs. how could it not be the Word of God? How could it not be inspired when these things, these prophecies are told? Hundreds of them. It's just one. It's not one and two. And it's not vague. It is so accurate. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled them. Then go to the Lord Jesus Christ, to His cross. Trust Him. You have a book that you can trust. You have this account about the Savior that you can trust. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Calvary shows that this is truly the Word of God. And when Christ says, I thirst. Now, the word for I thirst is in a present continuous form. It means I'm thirsting and thirsting. It continues on. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ no longer thirsts as He did on the cross. But may I apply certain things to your heart this morning? Think about some of these things. In the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a desire for fellowship with sinners like us. He's speaking to us from this book this morning. He's speaking in our circumstances, and He's speaking in the events of our lives. The things that are all around us, He's speaking to us in it. In the Gospels, we find Him going out to meet with people. He goes out to meet their needs. He goes out to heal them. He wants to know them in a saving way. And we would say He thirsts. He desires for this very thing still. If there is a sense of distance, if there's a sense of coldness, if there's a sense of lack of spiritual life and zeal in you, in me, then, my friends, Christ wants you to return to Him, to go to Him. He desires that. We could say, He thirsts for that. That sinners would turn unto Him. And so He cries out from the Scripture, come unto me, come unto me. Why will ye die? There's a thirst for sinners to be saved in the heart of the Lord. Jesus' heart is set to save sinners. That's how He was when He was on earth. That's how He is when He's in heaven. And that welcomes you, doesn't it? To know that God is willing to save. That welcomes me to come to Him. To think that He's willing to save me. And then I say, no, I don't want that. Or I'll just wait. I won't come in. When the invitation is given. My unconverted friend. Boys and girls, if you're unconverted. Anyone here who is so needy. Then you ought to go to Him. He gives you the assurance that if you humble yourself, if you confess your sin, He will save you. He's the one who says, I thirst. I thirst in my soul for sinners. Will you say it with David? Is this what's on your heart? My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. He sees your emptiness. He sees your needs, your desires. His will is for you to be saved and for His fullness to enter into you. He sees your deadness. He sees and He gives you life. He sees your hell and He gives you His heaven. These are the things that He gives us. What do we thirst for life or in life? What would we thirst for when we are dying? In those final moments of our life in this world, what do we desire? What do we thirst for? The dissatisfaction that we all sense, friends. And we see all around us. We are living in a world that is not satisfied. It's always grumbling. It's always groaning and moaning. Never happy. It is cry, all this cry that goes out. What is it after? Ultimately, really, it's after spiritual satisfaction. There's a spiritual thirst, but people try to quench it with things and people and circumstances. People try to numb it, this thirst. Quench it with the world's drink and vinegar. People try to fill this thirst with salty water and deadly water, which never satisfies or cures. The Lord Jesus Christ then said, I thirst. But do you know, He said to that woman at the well, It says, whosoever shall drink of this water, meaning the water of this world, the water of this well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. And then he got up at one point and he cried out to the people, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And that's what he says to us this morning. Here's a word of the Lord Jesus Christ. As he was dying upon the cross for our sins, he cried out, I thirst. The Lord Jesus Christ thirsted on Calvary that we might not have to thirst in hell throughout eternity. And we praise God for him. We praise and worship him for such a sacrifice. And we continue to preach this message so that you might know him and love him and have your thirst quenched. Amen.